on this Lord's Day. We're glad you're with us. Hope you had a good night's rest and you've come refreshed and ready to study. I call your attention this hour to the statement that was made by two men of God in Old Testament times when they talked about going the way of all the earth. The first is recorded in the book of Joshua, chapter 23 and verse 14. When one of the outstanding leaders of God's Old Testament people, at this time having waxed old and stricken in age, said, "And behold, this day I'm going." Where are you going, Joshua? "The way of all the earth." The second is recorded in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, where it is recorded, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying," what did he charge his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man." Two times on the pages of divine inspiration, you find this expression, going the way of all the earth. It's an expression of death. And though sometimes there are those who may not like to think about it, it's important that you and I contemplate what the Bible teaches about it. And there are six things I want to call to your attention in regard to it this hour. As you think about going the way of all the earth, the first thing I submit to you is the fact that you and I are sure to go. Just as these words were spoken by Joshua and by David, they can surely be said by each one of us at this point. We are going the way of all the earth. If the Bible teaches anything at all, it teaches that death is sure. You go back to the generations of Adam in the book of Genesis, and the fifth chapter. Are you aware that of each and every one of these, with the exception of Enoch, concerning whom it is said he was translated that he should not see death, because he had this testimony that he pleased God, Hebrews 11:5, it is said, "And he died, and he died." Look at that, Genesis 5 and verse 5, of Adam, "And he died." Of Seth in verse 8, "And he died." Enos in verse 11, "And he died." Verse 14, Cainan, "And he died." Verse 17, Mahalalel, "And he died." Verse 20, Jared, "And he died." Verse 27, Methuselah, the oldest man to have lived, by the way. Remember how long he lived? 969 years. "And he died." And Lamech, verse 32, "And he died." You might like to underscore, "And he died, and he died," all through that chapter. It makes an impression upon us. The fact that no matter how long or short you live, you and I are going the way of all the earth. No wonder the patriarch Job uttered in the book of Job 30 and in verse 23, "For I know." Job, we've got a question for you today. What did you know? "That thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living." And by the way, since it's appointed for all living, it's appointed for you and it's appointed for me. The psalmist asked this question in Psalm 89 and verse 48. "What man is he that liveth and shall not see death?" Let those words sink into our hearts this morning. The wise man in the book of Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 5 declared, "For the living know." What do the living know? "That they shall die." In 1 Corinthians 15 and in verse 22. As Paul pointed out resurrection truths, he said, "For as in Adam," what's the rest of that? "All die." That includes you and me. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27. "It is appointed unto man." Can you finish that? "Once to die." You and I have an appointment with death. We make lots of appointments, don't we? Some of those we keep and some we don't. Unless the Lord comes first, the death appointment is an appointment that you and I will surely keep. Pick up your newspaper. Read the obituary section. Drive by a cemetery. See a funeral procession. Go by a funeral home. And there are expressions of death all around us. The fact that you and I are going that way. And so as I thought about when two men of God talked about going the way of all the earth, the first thing that came into my mind is the fact that we're sure to go. We're going that way. The second thing I want to suggest to you is the fact that it won't be very long till we go. We have no way of knowing what tomorrow's obituary list will be. How much longer do you plan to live? Another year? Two? Five? 10? 20? The truth is, we have no guarantee that we'll see the sun come up in the morning. We have no guarantee that it will come up. It may, but we may not be here to see it. The Bible teaches that life at its very longest is brief. We sing a little song that suggests it won't be very long till this short life shall end. It won't be very long till here we cease to roam. How true that is. The psalmist made this statement in Psalm 89 and verse 47. Remember, what do I need to remember? How short my time is. And there are a number of expressions in this book that depict the shortness of my life. The shortness of life is depicted as a flower. I'm anxious to see those again, aren't you? Seems like it's been a long winter. Came in early. And it came in with an Arctic blast. It's been cold. With wind chills in our area dipping down to 40 below. That's cold on the north side and the south side of the house. I'm anxious for the springtime to come and see those beautiful flowers. But you know, those flowers are short-lived, aren't they? They're here today and they're gone tomorrow. And you know, the Bible pictures life that way. In the book of Job, in chapter 14, verses 1 and 2, I read these words. Man that is born of a woman is a few days. You might underscore that. Few days. And full of trouble. He cometh forth like what? A flower. And is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow. And continueth not. In addition to that, the psalmist, in the book of Psalms 103, talked about that same idea and that same concept. He said in verse 15 of Psalm 103, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. You can visualize that, can't you? Maybe some places where there were flowers, you go out now, you don't see those. They're gone. You're looking for them to come back, right? Come up. You know, there's some cemeteries you can visit where you know somebody's buried there, but maybe there's no marker. Or maybe you can't make out the name on the headstone. As time has a way of erasing some of that. And if I get to thinking that I'm important and the church can't do without me, or I think that my place is so significant, what I might want to do is get me a little cup of water and dip my finger in that and see how quickly when I remove my finger that place is filled. The place thereof shall know it no more. And so we sing, as the life of a flower, as a breath or a sigh, so the years that we live as a dream hasten by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may see just a grave in the veil. And the memory of me. The shortness of life is as a flower. But it's also depicted as a shadow. You ever see your shadow? Maybe you look and there it is. I've got three of them. Little boys. They're growing up. That kind of fall around. But that's not the shadow I'm talking about. You're out here on a sunny day. Next thing you know, you look and the shadow's gone. Kind of how it is with young ones, too. They grow up so quick. But that's the way life is. It's like a shadow. You look, there it is. Next thing you know, it's gone. In the book of Job, again, chapter 14 and 2, he fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. In 1 Chronicles 29:15, Our days on the earth are as what? A shadow. And there is none abiding. Next, your life and my life and the brevity thereof, set forth as wind. It was a little windy when I came in yesterday. And all along Interstate 70, a lot of the road signs were blown down. Must have been some strong winds through this area. I know we had some strong storms recently. Maybe you're sitting out in the swing and you feel a breeze go by. You think about how quickly that passes. Did you know your life is that way? Life is as wind. In Job 7:7, oh, remember that my life is wind. In Psalm 78:39, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again. Next thing you're outside and you feel the breeze blow, you feel wind pass by. Think about your life and how quickly it hastens by. Also, the shortness of life is as a post. In Job 9:25, Job uttered, now my days are swifter than what? A post. They flee away, they see no good. And that's not a fence post, by the way. He's using the word post in the sense of a courier, a messenger. Life passes by so quickly as the most fleet messenger. But also, in Job 9:26, the shortness of life is as the swift ships. They are passed away as the swift ships. You ever stand by the seashore and watch the ships pass by? Maybe it's right in front of you, and it's a large vessel, and you watch that thing until it's about the size of your thumb. Next thing you know, the size of a pinhead, and it's just disappeared. And it don't take very long for that to happen, does it? Next time you stand at the shore and you watch the ships go by, think about the brevity of your life and how quickly it's gone. Also, it's as the eagle. You ever watch eagles? In Job 9:26, the Bible says, of our days they're passed away, as the eagle that hasteth to the prey. How long does it take for an eagle to descend on his prey? Pretty rapid, isn't it? That's life. But also the shortness of life is depicted as a tale that is told. In Psalm 99, all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. You ever tell a tale or hear a tale told? Don't take very long, does it? Do you know that's how life is? Next time you listen to somebody tell a tale or you start telling one yourself, think about how long that takes. And it helps you appreciate a little something about our life here on earth. But also, life is as a weaver's shuttle. In Job 7:6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. You think about those that might weave yarn or thread into fabric. And that shuttle that flies, how rapidly that does that. And we need to live a life as if we were to soon see the weaver's shuttle fly for the last time. But also, as you think about how short my time is, and the Bible says to remember that, James depicts it as a vapor. He said, for what is your life? It's a good question. Makes for a good study in and of itself. What is your life? The Bible answers that several ways. It's the gift of God. It's the target of the devil. But it's also a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. If you're not familiar with a vapor, when you go home, put your pot of water on the stove burner. Turn the burner on. Let it heat up. Watch the steam or vapor rise. Remove the pot. Watch the vapor disappear and you'll have a picture of the brevity of life. And so James said, we ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In light of the shortness of time, the psalmist cataloged these words in Psalm 90, verses 10 and 12. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80. That's 80. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off. and we fly away. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In light of the shortness of my earth time, I need to live wisely. I need to live as if every day were my last. And one of these days, not only will I be right, but I'll be ready. As you think about this little expression, going the way of all the earth, we're sure to go. And it won't be very long till we go. The third thing I want us to appreciate about it is what happens when we go. You ever wondered about that? What happens when I go the way of all the earth? Well, the Bible teaches that man is composed of body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. In the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, on God's sixth day of creation, He formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's amazing, isn't it? How God could take dust of the earth and breathe into it, and man became a living, breathing being. And yet there are those who think that we're here just by chance, just some kind of a cosmic accident, a big bang, and here we are. And then over millions upon millions of years, that all phases and forms of life that now exist evolved from a single cell. And that was a non-sex cell, and it accidentally divided itself into a dual cell, male and female. Do you believe that? That's not reasonable. Reasonable minds look to the Bible. I know the Humanist Manifesto says, reasonable minds look elsewhere. Maybe you saw a debate recently, Bill Nye and Ken Ham, and Mr. Nye several times used that word reasonable. To some it seems reasonable that they came from a monkey or a pond of muck. When you think about the complexity of the human body and the order of the universe, design and order require a designer. And I believe what the Bible affirms, that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And God said to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so from a physical standpoint, we are like Abraham said in Genesis 18:27, but dust and ashes. That kind of puts us in our place, doesn't it? If we get to thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, remember we are but dust and ashes. That kind of humbles you, doesn't it? But there's more to life than the physical. There's more to you than just this physical body. The Bible affirms that man has a spirit within him that is eternal, that will survive the death of the body and outlive this world. There's a part of you that's made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. In Zechariah 12 and 1, Zechariah the prophet said, the Lord formeth the spirit of man within him. All that happens when you and I go the way of all the earth is the eternal, immortal part, that soul or spirit that's within us, slips out of our body. The body goes back to the dust from whence it came, and the spirit unto God who gave it. Solomon shows us this great truth in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. He gave his heart and time to trying to figure out what is good for men to do under the sun. That's what this book's about, life here on earth. And he experienced lots of different things. We might say, live life to the fullest. Tasted all that life had to offer. Chapter 12, he comes to the end. He talks about the aging process, and he pictures it different ways. He appeals to the young man. Remember now. Remember when? Now. Remember who? Thy Creator. Remember when? In the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's a picture of the difficult days of advanced years when there's one affliction after another. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. The young person maybe is steady, but as you begin to advance in years, you're not as steady as you used to be. Your hands begin to tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. The young person can stand erect, but you begin to bow with advanced years. The grinders cease because they're few, a reference to the teeth. Those that look out of the windows, that's the eyes, be darkened. The eyes begin to fail and we lose our vision. It's not as good, perhaps, as it used to be. The doors should be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. The ears not able to hear as well. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. The vocal cords aren't as strong as they used to be. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high and fear shall be in the way, the young man may climb the highest scaffolding. He may get out here on this roof. But as we get a little older, we have difficulty with that, don't we? Not as easy to do that. Fears are in the way. He talked about the grasshopper being a burden. The smallest task becomes more difficult. The almond tree shall flourish, a reference to the hair turning white. Desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home and the mourners go about the streets. And here's a picture of death itself. Wherever the silver cord be loosed or the golden bowl be broken or the pitcher be broken at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And every one of us in this assembly this morning are going that way. It won't be very long. And this is what happens when we go. It's a natural part of life. In the book of James in chapter 2 and in verse 26, James said, as the body without the spirit is dead. It was said of Rachel in the book of Genesis 35 and verse 18, and it came to pass as her soul was in departing. Death is described different ways. And that makes for good study. Ways death is described. We have one right here in this study. It's described as going the way of all the earth. But it's also described as a departure. Remember, Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. What's he talking about? Going the way of all the earth. Her soul was in departing. For the Bible says she died. And the word soul or spirit or ghost are used interchangeably, like Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. And so we read of individuals in the Bible who are said to have given up the ghost, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the book of Genesis. And of Jesus on the cross, yielded up the ghost. Matthew 27 and verse 15. What happened? The spirit departed. On the other hand, in 1 Kings 17 and verse 22, when Elijah raised the widow's son, the Bible says the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. You see, it takes the combination, the union, of soul and body to constitute life. And all that happens when you and I go the way of all the earth is our soul will leave this body. It's a temporary house. You think about maybe making a move. You move from one house into another. That's the way it works with death. We leave this house with the assurance that when the Lord comes, there'll be a resurrection. The Lord will reunite the soul with the body. And the Lord said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good in the resurrection of life and they that have done evil in the resurrection of damnation. John 5, 28 and 29. And so when we go to the silent city of the dead and we put beneath the sod our loved ones, we leave with the assurance that's not the end of things, but that one day that grave will burst forth victorious. And not just that one, but all of the graves in that cemetery and all the cemeteries the world over will burst open in the resurrection and come forth. But as you think about this little expression, going the way of all the earth, not only do we need to appreciate the fact that we're going that way, it won't be very long. And what happens when we go? Let me suggest to us how we can go. Did you know you can choose how you're going to go the way of all the earth? I don't mean by that that you can choose whether you're going to go that way by having a heart attack or a stroke or cancer or being involved in some kind of an accident. But from a spiritual standpoint, you and I can choose how we're going. Let me suggest to you one of two ways that you and I can go. We can go that way in our sins, or we can go that way in Christ. You don't want to go that way in your sins. For in the book of John 8 and in verse 24, the Lord said, "If ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." And in verse 21, He said, "If ye die in your sins, whither I go, ye cannot come." We cannot go to heaven in our sins. And so we need to do something about sins. We need to repent of our sins. We need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. And when Simon, the sorcerer, after he was baptized, sinned, he had to do something about the sin that was in his life, to repent of that and to pray for forgiveness. Because he didn't want to go the way of all the earth in his sins. And you and I don't either. Because if we go that way, we go the way of eternal separation from God. Paul pictured the eternal banishment of the wicked from the presence of God in 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. The day of the Lord's coming will be a day of great triumph for some, but a great day of great tragedy for others. It will be a day of rest to those that were troubled. There were those that were being afflicted and persecuted in Thessalonica. And Paul said, "To you who are troubled, rest with us." Will be a day of great tragedy for others, vengeance. The Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Y'all circle the word "from." It's a picture of eternal separation from God. You don't want to go that way. You don't have to go that way. God's made provision for you to be saved from your sins. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all. Titus 2 and verse 11. Jesus tasted death for every man. But yet there are some things that you and I must do. We've got to hear the Lord, believe on Him, repent as commanded by Him, confess Him before men, be baptized into Him, and be faithful unto Him all the days of our life. In the book of Revelation, chapter 14, in verse 13, John said, "I heard a voice from heaven." What did the voice say to you, John? "Right, blessed are the dead." Is that what he said? That's not what he said. He said, "Blessed are the dead which die." Is that what he said? That's not it either. He said, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them." I don't reckon there's anything particularly blessed about death itself. Blessed are the dead. That's not what he said. He said, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord." The only blessed death the Bible describes is the death of those who die in the Lord. How do I die in the Lord? Well, first of all, I've got to be in the Lord. How do I get into the Lord? Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and in verses 3 and 4, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ?" And then in Galatians 3 and 27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ." That's how we get into the Lord, by being baptized into the Lord. There may be those in this audience today who've not yet been baptized in the Lord. I'd like to appeal to you to do that today. in light of the fact that we're going the way of all the earth and we don't know when that's going to be. Don't live a moment longer outside of the Lord. But there's more involved than just being baptized into Him. I've got to walk in Him. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Finds Paul appealing to the Colossians, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk ye in Him. I've got to abide in the Lord. John 15 is the abiding chapter. The Lord said, abide in me. You think about a branch severed from the vine, can't be fruitful, can't be productive. Neither can I. If I become disconnected with the Lord. Maybe you've left the Lord. Maybe you're out of step with the Lord. Would you come back to Him? Would you return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul? Would you admit, I've made a mistake? And I want to get my life straightened around. I want to get back on track. Because I realize I'm going the way of all the earth. And I want to make sure that I go that way in the Lord. And not in my sins. When you go the way of all the earth, what will be your spiritual condition when you go that way? But let's take our study a step further. Let me suggest to you that once we go that way, there's no return. There's no coming back to this life. There's a finality to death as it brings an end to one's earthly existence. In 2 Samuel 14:14, it is written, "For we must needs die and are as water spilled on the ground which cannot be gathered up again." If you get to thinking, you know, once I'm dead, I may come back. I think I'll return and I have another opportunity to get it right. There'll be another chance. Tell you what you might want to do. Take your cup of water, go outside and pour it on the ground. Try to gather it up again. It's gone. That's the way life is. In Job 14, 11 and 12, "As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more. They shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep." In Job 16, 22, "When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return." Remember Psalm 78, 39? "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we read of the consequences of David's sin, which involved the death of a child. David recognized, "Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." The rich man learned that, didn't he? In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. "He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He waited too late to be concerned about his loved ones." After his death, his destiny was decided. It was fixed. There's nothing anyone can say or do to change the destiny of the deceased. Their eternal well-being rests in the hands of a just God. Once we go, there's no return. And so whatever it is I intend to do, whatever it is I want to accomplish, I better get it done. I better get after it. If I intend to make my life right, if I expect to have a Bible study with my neighbor, I better get on it. Because once we go, there's no return. And then finally, let me suggest to you that we know not when we'll go. Do you know when you'll go? We have no way of knowing that. You know, there are some things that man just does not know. Makes for a good study. Some things man does not know. You might want to put that together and teach a Bible class on that. Give a Wednesday night talk or preach a sermon sometime when the preacher's away. Man knows a lot of things today that he didn't know, right? His knowledge is ever increasing. But there will be some things that man never will know. Like the day the Lord's coming. We don't know that. "Of that day and that hour knoweth no man." And we do not know the day of our death. As Ecclesiastes 8, 6 to 8 records, "To every purpose there is a time and judgment. Therefore the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be. For who can tell him when it shall be? There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit. Neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. Neither shall wickedness deliver those that are given to it. In Ecclesiastes 9:12 it is recorded, "For man also knoweth not his time, as the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in an evil time, when it falleth out suddenly upon them." In Proverbs 27:1, wise Solomon said, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And how true that is. I've lived long enough to realize that there's so much uncertainty in life. Anything can happen in a given day. I think about the man in the book of Luke chapter 12 who had plans for many years. He said, "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said, "This night shall thy soul be required of thee." Many years he didn't live through the night. What's that teach me? I don't know when I'm going. Could be today. And so I need to be ready. You remember the message to King Hezekiah in the book of 2 Kings chapter 20 and verse 1? He is told, "Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." In light of the fact that we're sure to go, it won't be very long till we go, what happens when we go, how we can go. Once we go, there's no return, and we know not when we'll go. We need to do some spiritual house setting in order. And I don't mean by that that when you get home, you make sure your drapes are all in good shape and your furniture is well arranged. That's not the kind of thing we're talking about. But from a spiritual standpoint, I need to have my affairs in order. I need to hear the Lord. Believe on Him with all of my heart. Make some changes in my life to live for Him who loved me and gave Himself for me. To join with Peter and the eunuch and others and say, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And put Him on in baptism. Walk in newness of life. Crucify that old man of sin. And be faithful unto death. And I have the assurance that when I go the way of all the earth, I have a crown of life. Maybe you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've been unfaithful. You've gotten sidetracked. You've quit living for the Lord. You started living for yourself. Think about these two statements made by men of God in Old Testament times, and may they shape how we live in the future. In light of the fact we're going the way of all the earth. You've been a good audience. I appreciate the good way that you've listened. And Brother Hogan's going to come and lead us in a prayer at this time.